Hi, let's pray this morning. Father, we know you are the God of the living, and that we are so thankful that you do make all things new. And so we're looking for that this morning, Father. We're looking for new hearts. We're looking for new eyes, hearts that will love you and eyes that will see you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is our fourth and final sermon in a series that we've been doing where we've been trying to answer a question. And the question is, what is our most holy faith? And the proposition I've been placing before you is that our most holy faith is Jesus. Jesus is the foundation with which we stand on as Christians. What we've done is we've gone for an answer to this to the book of Colossians. And in Colossians, we see how Paul has said Jesus is supreme. The work that Jesus has done is sufficient to save us and to give us eternal life. So we've talked about how Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. By looking at Jesus, we can know God. We see Jesus is compassionate. We see Jesus is merciful. So we know God is compassionate. We know God is merciful. We looked at how Jesus has all power and authority. Amen. Last week, we talked about how Jesus has torn down the barriers between God and man, making it possible for us to reconcile to God. He's also torn down the barriers between us so that we can reconcile to each other. Today, what I want to talk about is the resurrection of Jesus. I want to talk about why Jesus is our hope for the future. He's also our hope for today. You know, we talk about the future in church a lot. A lot of Christians kind of almost go a little bit too overboard. They get a little bit obsessed about the future to the point where it becomes almost a distraction. I don't know if you remember these guys from a couple years ago. Yeah, save the date. You know, it didn't quite work out that way, so they had to revise things a little bit. If you go to the next slide. Yeah, they moved it back a few months. You know, this is silliness, right? I mean, this obsession with when the world's going to end. But behind that is a real need to know what the future holds for us. Because without a secure hope for the future, we can't lead full and effective lives today. Now that brings us to today's passage from Colossians, where Paul says this about Jesus. Paul says, "He is the beginning. He is supreme over all who rise from the dead." So if Jesus is the beginning, the question is the beginning of what? And for the first disciples 2,000 years ago, when they saw an empty tomb, and when they saw Jesus alive again, they knew it could only mean one thing. And that's the beginning of the end. The end of the world had actually begun. The resurrection of Jesus signified for them that this evil world was ending, and God's kingdom, God's new world, was breaking in. Let me give you some quick background on this idea of resurrection. For folks in the first century, resurrection meant somebody who was dead. I mean, stone cold dead, not somebody who had survived a near-death experience or had entered some spiritual state. Somebody who was stone cold dead in the ground for 3 days, getting up and becoming fully and totally alive again. And in the first century, none of the religions or societies in that Mediterranean area believed in a bodily resurrection. It was only the Jews. Because of the prophecies and the scriptures of the Old Testament, they understood that one day God was going to fix everything. He was going to make everything right in this world, and he was going to bring his kingdom to this earth. And the way that they knew that that was starting was that God was going to raise everybody up from the dead. There was going to be a bodily resurrection of everybody at the end of time, and God was going to judge them. Jesus confirmed this when he was teaching his disciples in John 5. He said to them, "Don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. And those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life. Those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment." So Jesus' disciples were expecting a resurrection. They just weren't expecting Jesus to be the first one. However, once Jesus was resurrected and they saw that, they got it. They saw the implications of what that meant. The resurrection of Jesus for them meant four things. And it's really the same four things it means for us today. First, it means that our Lord, our Savior, is alive. Jesus is alive. He's alive right now. Death has no power over him. Second, it confirmed for them what the Old Testament scriptures said, that there would be a resurrection of all men and that it was coming eventually. Third, they understood that because now that Jesus had new life, that the dead had been resurrected, God's kingdom was coming to this earth. It was breaking in right then and there, and that one day the fullness of it would come in the future. And finally, what became apparent to the early church very quickly was that even though we still occupied these imperfect bodies and we lived in a fallen world, we had been joined to Christ so that in a real sense, when he died on the cross, our old lives died with it. And when he rose from the dead, our new lives had begun. Here's how Paul explained it in Romans chapter 6. Paul says, "So we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus." So once the disciples got this, once they realized that what was going on, an amazing thing started happening to them. They started acting like dead men. Not zombies, not The Walking Dead, if you're a fan of that show on AMC. No, they understood that they had, like Paul had said here, they had died to their old lives, so they started living their future lives right in the present. They started living their eternal lives, their new created lives, in the present. This is one of the key points that I want to make here. Hope in the future, which is what the disciples now had and what we have, hope in the future changes life in the present. Let me give you an example. My wife, my real wife, not my fake wife that I talked about a couple weeks ago. My real wife, Susan, works very hard. And one of the reasons she works so hard is so once a year we can go on a vacation. Okay? So after our 24th wedding anniversary a few years ago, she said, "You know, number 25 is coming up next year. That's going to have to be a little bit special." And so I'm like, "Okay, that's fine. Go ahead and plan something. Plan something nice." And I may be exaggerating, but I would say within 10 minutes, she had a condo and she had plane tickets for us. Okay? So, but even though the vacation was 10 months in advance, the really cool thing was it seemed to change our lives right then and there. the sky got a little bit bluer. I would go into work, and those deadlines and pressures at work just didn't seem as important. The dog didn't bark as much at night. And my neighbors, well, they actually, I don't know if any of my neighbors are here today, I'll make sure. My neighbors actually got to be looking like people I might be nice to have a conversation with and get to know. So the point is that the closer the day came of the vacation, the more we lived like we were already on vacation. We were living vacation lives even though we hadn't left Chicago. So is it possible we can do the same today? Can we start living our future kingdom lives today? You know, our eternal life already has begun. This is not just a theory. This is not just a concept. Jesus said as much in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. This is how he was praying the night before he was, or the night of his betrayal. He said, "This is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth." Once we know Jesus, once we begin that relationship with him, eternal life begins. We don't have to wait. We can start living as if we have died to our old life. So, I know what the reality is, though. The kingdom hasn't come in full. Most days, our minds are caught up in the old ways of thinking. We're caught up in the old ways of living. We don't always see that kingdom reality in our lives. So how can we make the now feel more like then? Well, I think there are three ways that will help us to intentionally live future kingdom lives today. And those are, if you could put up the graphic, expectations, prayer, and proclamation and demonstration. So let's go to expectations first. To the extent that we have an expectation that the kingdom of God is breaking in, the more we'll actually see it happen. Often our idea of God is just too small. We don't really expect him to show up. We don't really expect him to do good things for us. We need to raise our kingdom expectations. Let's take a look in the Gospel of Luke of somebody who had very high kingdom expectations. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people, he returned to Capernaum. And at that time, the highly valued slave of a Roman officer was sick and near death. When the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish elders to ask him to come and heal his slave. So they earnestly begged Jesus to help the man. "If anyone deserves your help, then he does," they said. "For he loves the Jewish people. He even built a synagogue for us." So Jesus went with them, and just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, "Look, Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I'm not worthy of such an honor. I'm not even worthy for you to come and meet me. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I'm under authority of my superior officers. I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go and they go, come and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd that was following him, he said, "I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel." And when the officer's friends returned to his house, they found the slave completely healed. I don't know if you were here a couple weeks ago. I talked about how Jesus had all power and authority. You know, it's almost like this Roman centurion heard that sermon and believed it. Because he was saying here, you know what? Jesus is the boss. I get that. If Jesus says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. He can make it happen. He had very high expectations of the kingdom. You know, another way that we can have higher expectations of what's possible in the kingdom of God and that it's going to actually show up in our day-to-day lives is to hear stories about how it's working in other people's lives. You know, last week Mark was up here, Braddock and said, you know, he had received some prayer from the youth a couple weeks ago and had received healing in his arm. You know, I've been talking to other people here, and I'm hearing stories about how God is working in our lives in a real way, in a powerful way. You guys need to hear those stories too. And I think one of the things we want to do is try to get somebody up here once a month that has had an encounter with God, has seen God working in their life in a real powerful way. Let them tell their story to you. It gives you encouragement. It gives me encouragement. It raises the expectations of what we can expect God to be doing in our lives. So let's go to our second way of living kingdom lives today, prayer. If we want to see God's kingdom come into our lives, we need to ask for it. We need to seek that. We need to pursue it. Now, prayer is not a vending machine type of situation where we put in our quarter, our prayer, and we get what we want out of it. The idea of prayer is to change our hearts. The idea of prayer is to raise our expectations of what's possible with God and to deepen our relationship with Him. That's why we need to be intentional about how we pray. And as much as possible, we should follow a good biblical model of prayer. So I'd like to look quickly at two good kingdom prayers in the Bible. The first is Luke chapter 11. It says, once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. This is the beginning of what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. And, Jesus said, this is how you do it. This is how you should be praying daily. First, remember, God is holy. He's different than us. He's the creator. We're the creation. Keep that in mind at all times. But second, pray for his kingdom to come. That's what we want. Let him know that's what we want. We want to see change in this world. We want to see transformation in lives. We want to see the good things of God's kingdom breaking into this world. Another good example of kingdom prayer is a story from Acts. And this is Peter and John, two early apostles. They've been placed in prison for preaching the gospel in the street. And when the other disciples heard they were released, they gathered together to pray. And when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. You spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why are the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and then they preached the word of God with boldness. Let me just deconstruct this prayer a little bit. You know, sometimes the kingdom comes and it looks like trouble. Sometimes God's kingdom starts to break into this world, and the first thing that always happens is Satan opposes it. Satan does not want the kingdom of God to advance, so it looks bad. But that's not the time to run in fear. That's not the time to give up. That's the time to kind of hunker down and say, no, Lord, I need boldness. I need strength here. We want more of your kingdom to come. We want more. You know, the church was under attack in this passage, but they didn't pray from a defensive posture. They prayed from an offensive posture. They said, you know what, Lord? You predicted all of this. You said all of this was going to happen, and that's okay because you're under control. Let it come. Just give us boldness. Just give us the strength to face this, and we know that you're sovereign and that your will is going to be done. So this brings us to our last point of how to live future lives today, and that's proclamation and demonstration. Just as the apostles were doing here, they wanted to proclaim the word of God, and then they asked God, back it up, validate it that this is the truth. This is how Jesus began his ministry. And let's go to the Gospel of Mark to take a look at that. It says, later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. So Jesus comes in and begins his ministry by proclaiming the kingdom of God is coming. And then if you read from there in Mark, it's nonstop action after that. Lepers are healed. The lame walk. The blind see. Demons are cast out. People line up all night at the house of Jesus so that they can be healed. The kingdom of God starts breaking in as a validation of Jesus and his ministry. But this wasn't just something that Jesus did, okay? He expected his followers, including us, to do the same thing. He expects us to proclaim that the kingdom is coming. Early on, he sent his disciples out into the community. He told them, you've seen me do this, now it's your turn. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew. Here he's sending out his 72 disciples out into the community. He says, go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. We see this pattern over and over again in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, that as the kingdom is proclaimed, as God's people go out and say, things have changed, our God is real, Jesus is alive, the kingdom of God is breaking into this world, God backs that up. God supports that with signs, miracles, and wonders. Now we are the ones who carry this message out. We are the ones who now can speak of a living God. We are the ones who can say, Jesus is resurrected, things have changed, I have changed. Now, I know I spent a lot of time this morning telling you kind of what to do. Let me just take a moment and lay out some reasons why you should want to live a kingdom life today. First and foremost, it's because this is God's will and God is good. God loves us. God wants to bless us. He's not asking us to do things that are harmful to us. He's asking us to do things that are good for us and good for others. So when we align our thinking with God, when we align our lives with the way His kingdom operates, then we see those blessings start to flow. I'm not talking about material blessings. I'm talking about the spiritual blessings. I'm talking about the blessings of joy. I'm talking about the blessings of peace. I'm talking about the blessings of love. And I'm talking about seeing lives transformed here and out there also. Secondly, when God shows up and His kingdom breaks in, everything starts to change. And everything starts to change for the good. First, it starts small, but then it grows. Complaints become prayers. Me and them becomes you and us. Yesterday and tomorrow becomes now and today. I'm too busy becomes let's take time and talk. I know what's right becomes how can we talk and find some common ground? And this will never work becomes, let's get together and dream about this. And then as God's kingdom starts to break in our lives in a small way, we start to see it break into our community in a big way. Poverty becomes blessing. Fear becomes intimacy. Indifference becomes love. And intolerance becomes inclusion. All of this is possible because of Jesus Christ, the foundation of our most holy faith. It's Jesus who is the visible image of the invisible God, the compassionate and merciful God. It's Jesus who's the one who holds all power and authority. It's Jesus who has reconciled us to God, and it's Jesus who has reconciled us to each other. And it's Jesus who is our hope for not only the future, he is our hope for today. Would you please rise? Beloved, stand firm in your most holy faith. Hold tightly to the things that you have been taught and that you know are true. May Jesus himself, the living Lord, may God the Father, may the Holy Spirit place a fresh and a new heart in you today. May your eternal life begin today, and may all the blessings of God be upon you. Amen.